for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, April the 21st, 2000. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Noll of Salina, Kansas is the teacher of the afternoon.
Praise the Lord. Y'all stand with me in prayer.
Hallelujah.
Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Lord Jesus. Lord, we come, Lord Jesus. Just come. Lord, we stand before you, Lord God.
Yes.
We stand before you, Lord, to open your word, Lord God. Open your word, Lord, the source of all wisdom, the source of all life, Lord God.
Hallelujah.
Touch us this day, Lord God. Touch the reading of your word, the teaching of your word. Make it life to us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Let it fall on good soil, Lord.
Yes.
Bear crop 30, 60, or 100 fold. We say in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
We bind the enemy and say he shall not steal this word. For this word shall come forth and shall bear crop 30, 60, or 100 fold.
Yes.
In the lives of the people here and in their loved ones and those whose lives they touch. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
You know, I want to talk to you about forgiveness.
Yes.
You know, we are commanded by God to forgive. And I was always taught that forgiveness was an act of my will. That I was something I decided I was going to do. And I just said, I forgive. But sometimes, you know, I'd say it 50 times, and it still had this sort of burning down in my stomach, particularly when I saw these people again, you know. And it would just sort of well back up, and I'd say, I forgive, I forgive. And that always bothered me. Y'all all know that you have to forgive.
Yeah.
Well, you know, some of you look at me sort of strange. Let's look at Matthew 18.
Hallelujah.
You know, Matthew 5 says, forgive, that you might be forgiven. But Matthew 18 is much more specific. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. He's been teaching here. He's taught about the offended brother, how you should go to him. And take somebody with you, and he doesn't hear you there. Then he says, we're down in verse just 15 and 16 right now. And he says, then you're supposed to take, when we go to him first yourself, then take two or three members of the church, then take it to the church. And he says, if he doesn't hear the church, let him be like unto you a heathen or a tax collector. And then he teaches the great principle of binding and loosening for the church. You notice the context here is the church. And he says, assuredly, whatever I say to you that you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loosen on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That word bind literally means to tie up with chains. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again for those of you who might not have heard it. God made this very plain to me. One morning I woke up, and I was lying in bed, and I woke up and I had this heavy weight on my chest. Felt like somebody set a sack of flour on my chest. You know, these 25-pound sacks of flour we used to sell in the grocery store? And it was sitting on my chest, and I opened my eyes, and there was this big cobra snake sitting up on my chest. And he was just sort of weaving back and forth. His little tongue was sticking out. His little bitty beady eyes. He's looking down at me. And I was looking up at him. And he looks, and boy, just like looking at y'all. And being God's man of faith and power, I pulled a cover up over my head. You know? Hid from it. And the Holy Spirit said in this sweet little voice, as you can bind him. And so I pull the cover back down just this much and said, I bind you in Jesus' name. And out of nowhere came this hand with a chain. And one down here, three chains on him. And I looked at him, I said, get him out of here. And those chains tightened up, and that snake just went out the door.
Hallelujah.
I said, oh. And then I looked over the door of my bedroom, and coming through the door of my bedroom was this huge black wood spider, had a body as big as a wash tub. You could see the hourglass on it, and big old black legs, and he was coming in. And I used to be deathly afraid of spiders. I'd walk a block around rather than get near a spider. I look at that thing and say, I bind you in Jesus' name, too. And out came his hand, and bound that rascal little boy, and away he went. And I said, now, I wonder what all that means. And I was on my way down here, and so I got Brother and Sister Coffee, and I sat down and I told them. And they went off and they prayed about it. And they came back and said, what has happened is God has shown you in the Spirit what happens when you bind something. And when he said that, then God quickened to me, verse 149, that says, whatever you, it says, with the high praises of God in thy mouth and a two-edged sword in thy hand, we shall bind their nobles with chains of iron. This is the privilege of all the saints. I said, that's right. And when you bind something in the Spirit, the angels of God actually put a chain on that rascal. I said, what about, Lord, when I'm walking down the street there and this bad thought keeps, he keeps whispering this bad thought in my mind, and I say, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And I just keep binding, you know, and he just keeps whispering. And so God gave me a vision. And I saw myself walking down the street, and they had about 50 of them right beside me. And I'd bind one, and he'd take it up, and another one just step up right there and just keep right on talking like nothing had happened. I said, oh. He said, and then I came to realize that if you just keep on binding, that after he's lost 400 or 500 troops, you quit. He'll say, you know, that's not working too well. He said, we'll try. And he takes the mouse on his computer screen, and he whirls it around. And now he looks, oh, this attack worked real well against his grandfather. We'll try this one. I used to say, open the files and put it out. Now I say, he looks at the computer screen. You know. But the devil has got spirits that follow you around, that know your history, know your family's history, know your grandfather, your great-grandfather, and they have a certain number of tactics that they use against you. And you know they don't have to change, you know why? Because most of the time they work so well. And so when he hits you from one way and he wise up, he comes and hits you another, and then another. He don't ever quit. Ecclesiastes says there is no discharge in the war against death. You know, when we used to be drafted in World War II, when they drafted us, you know, when they were drafted in Korea, they drafted for 2 years. They drafted in Vietnam, they drafted for 2 years. But in World War II, they drafted for the duration. So how long are you in for? I'm in for the duration. What does that mean? Until the war's over. I'm going to tell you, the war against death ain't ever over.
Amen.
You're standing against the devil all the time. And so you drafted for the duration.
Yes.
The war don't ever stop. It just hits you from another angle, and so you keep your armor on and walk in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And just keep walking, and when he hits you, you say, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I bind you in the name of Jesus, and keep right on going. But that, anyway, it says here, I say to you, when two of you agree, touching anything, will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That word agree is symphonized. It means when two of you, when the church comes together, it takes two people to bind for the church. And when two or three are gathered today, he said, I'm in the midst of you.
Yes.
But when the church comes together, and so you bind in 16, he talks about binding individually. In 18, he talks about binding for the corporate good.
Yes.
And now then he comes up and he says, Peter came to him and said, Lord, now how often do I have to give my name, my brother? He said, seven times, didn't you? Didn't you say that? Back over in Luke, he said, if your brother offends seven times and comes to you, he said, you forgive him. To which the poor apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. And so now Peter comes and says, up to seven times, is that what you said? And he said, verse 22, I said, not say you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And then he goes in to a king who had a servant who owed him a lot of money. 10,000 talents of gold, that's several billion dollars. A talent of gold is 90 pounds at $300 an ounce. Gold is worth about $3,000 an ounce. They're 10 ounces to the pound, so that's about $3,000 a pound. And you look at 10,000 talents, 90 times 3,000 is a quarter of a million. And so you say 10,000 quarter of a million is about $2.25 billion. And so he said, then he couldn't pay. So we're going to sell him and his wife and his children, all he owns. Well, he couldn't pay off that amount. He didn't have that much money. And he asked for compassion. The king said, forgave him. Forgave the debt. Just like Jesus forgave your sins, you owed a debt that you could not pay. But he paid the debt for you. And then that old boy got forgiven, boy. He run out there and he grabbed somebody who owed him 100 denarii. Now, that's 3 months' work. That's 100 days' labor, about $10,000 now. And he grabbed him. He said, pay up. He said, I can't. Give me some time. He threw him in jail. Now, the master was wroth. He was angry.
Yes.
And so it said he would turn the unforgiving servant over to the tormentors. Now, if it depends on whose translation you got. The New King James here says the torturers. The Old King James says the tormentors. The New American Standard said the torturers, and the New NIV, the NIV says he put him in jail. Whatever it happens to someplace you don't want to be. Someplace you don't want to be. And so you want to forgive.
Yes.
You want to forgive. I've always taught people that if they would pray for the person that had hurt them and abused them, for in Matthew 5 he says, pray for those who use you, abuse you, or spitefully use you, that you may be a son or a daughter of your child, Father who's in heaven. And I still believe that. I believe that if you pray for, really pray for them, really pray that God, you know, it says the master had compassion on him. That Greek word means to be moved in your bowels for pity. I mean, you feel it in your gut. Now, Jesus felt that way when he healed. It says Jesus had compassion and he healed them. It meant he was moved in his intestines because they had no shepherd, because they were hurting and in pain. If you'll have that on the people who offend you, I tell you this, people, you want to see miracles in your life? You want to see miracles follow your ministry? Have compassion. Be moved. When you feel the compassion of God move in you, follow it. You'll see miracles occur. You'll see deliverance occur. You'll see healings occur. You'll see the dead raised, the lame to walk, and the blind to see.
Yes.
If you follow. When God gives you compassion, follow it. Follow it. Have compassion on those people who brutally use you. Abuse you. Now let's talk about forgiveness. If you look in Webster's dictionary, to forgive means, number one, to give up resentment against, to give up the desire to punish, stop being angry with, or pardon. Second one is to give up all claim to counsel or exact a penalty for an offense. And the third one is to overlook, cancel, or remit a debt. Basically, to forgive is to give up the desire for vengeance. Give up. Now, what does it mean to give up? It means to repent of, to turn away from being vengeful. To turn away from vengeful. That means to repent. Now, Jesus came that he might grant repentance to life.
Praise the Lord Jesus. He might grant you repentance to life. Praise you, Lord God. So let's look at the word repentance. Let's look at Greek. Greek is the language of the mind. The word metanoia means to change your mind. Decide it's wrong. The Greek word for repentance, which I wouldn't attempt to pronounce, means to turn away, to turn around and walk away from it. It means a change of course. You're walking this way, you turn and walk the other way. It means to walk away from it. Hebrew is a language of action. And so to truly turn is a gift from God. Let's look first at 2 Corinthians 7:10. Here Paul has written a letter to the Corinthians and has confronted them with their sin, for their sin. In the first the First Corinthians, he wrote a letter and he confronted them for their sin. And it was a church that all the spiritual gifts were moving in, but yet they had incest and idolatry and drunkenness at the Lord's Supper. And Paul wrote them this very sharp letter. He said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but a matter of power. And I'm going to come see what kind of power you people got. And so, and he writes this second letter now, starting with verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but your sorrow leads to repentance, or turning away. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance unto salvation, not to be regretted, but sorrow of the world produces death. So, we see first that godly sorrow, sorrow from God, another word is conviction. When God convicts you that something is wrong, He offers you repentance, the ability to turn away from it, and gives you hope. The devil will condemn you and make you think there is no hope. If you ever get a feeling of hopelessness that you've done something wrong and that there's no hope, that is not from the Holy Spirit. Now, what you've done may be wrong. It may be a sin. The devil will entice you into sin, and then he will hit you over the head with a hammer and tell you that you have sinned, that it is hopeless, and you ain't got a chance. It's just hopeless. Boy, you're just so bad, you've messed up so bad that you won't ever get back. That is not from God. God will convict you, but He will offer you repentance, a way back to Him, to walk back. Repentance is a gift from God. Okay. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:25. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, starting with verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. There God, perhaps God will grant you. Somebody who's in opposition, somebody who's in rebellion. Another word for that is rebellion. And so you pray. So he says, pray for those people. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, will open their eyes so they can see that they're in rebellion and grant them a way back out of the snare of the devil. How many of y'all got family members, friends and loved ones who are in rebellion against you as the authority in the family, against God, against the authority that God has established on this earth? They're just in rebellion. They're angry and mad and rebellious. Pray for them that maybe God will grant them repentance. That's to be able to, number one, be convicted, and number two, to be able to turn from it so they can escape from the snare of the devil. How many of you people in here are deceived? Well, as usual, nobody raises their hand. Because by definition,
deceived means that you believe something that is not true, but you think it's true. If you know that you're deceived, you're no longer deceived. And the enemy's tactic is to deceive you. That's one of the tactics of the enemy, is to deceive you. And when you are trying to argue with someone, what you need to do is ask God to sit there and try to argue and argue and argue. You need to ask God to open their eyes if they can go. The hardest people to minister to are those people in deception. You know? They're people who minister by evil spirits and call it the Holy Spirit. Get up and prophesy in church. And you know something? They sometimes prophesy things that come to pass. Did not the girl with the spirit of divination in the city of Ephesus made her masters much money by fortune-telling? She told things that came to pass. Just because it comes to pass does not mean it's the Holy Spirit. If it's prophesied and it doesn't come to pass, it wasn't the Holy Spirit. But those people are deceived. Then you have to ask God to open their eyes that he can behold. We had a person that I know that was ministering in this church. And this person declared that they were, well, first they moved in the gifts, and everybody was convinced that this person was very gifted spiritually. It bothered me. I would not minister with that person. I said, no, I am not going. It's just something about it's wrong. That's all I could say, is there's something wrong here. It's not right. And then this person just came and told the pastor of this church that God had revealed that this person was a prophet. It stood in the office of a prophet, and the prophet was going to tell the pastor, share God's direction for the church. And when he'd done part of it, then the rest would be forthcoming. Yes, ma'am. I said, Jezebel! Jezebel! And this poor lady, praise God. Anyway, we fasted and prayed for a week, had a meeting, showed her, and she came to conviction, broke down and cried, and asked forgiveness. And on the way home, the coach talked to her. You know what the coach is? The coach is the evil angel that goes with somebody in rebellion. Called the coach, the false counselor. But this demonic spirit that she'd been ministering talked to her, says, you know, you're going to lose your ministry. You're not going to be a prophesying church anymore. You're not going to be able to pray for folks anymore. They're going to put you on the back seat and not let you do nothing. And they put witchcraft on you. That's what they did to you. They put witchcraft. And the next morning she called up and said that we had used the power of witchcraft to cause her to confess this and so forth and so forth. And the last I heard of her, she'd been in the insane asylum twice, and lots of bad things had happened. And I felt very, very sorry. I still pray for her every day. I still pray that God will open her eyes. That God, she had a very nice family. That God will open her eyes that she can see and escape from the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will. She got kicked out of every church she ever went into after that. And she's now a counselor at a university, counseling students. How'd you like to have that lady counseling your daughter? He's a student counselor now. Praise God. Bless the Lord Jesus. Bring her to salvation. Well, okay. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Romans 2:4 says, knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance. Praise you, Lord God. Let's compare that to Acts 8:22. Here, Simon the sorcerer has tried to buy the gifts of God with money. Now, Simon was a professional sorcerer who became saved. Now, most people teach this, that Simon wasn't really saved. That's what they say. But I read the Bible here, And it says, in verse 13, Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed in the miracles and signs that were done. Now, I read that to say Simon was saved. Okay. Now, people say he wasn't really saved, but that's not what the Bible says. And I believe the Bible. Because it doesn't fit with their theology, they changed that. Simon was a saved believer. He was a professional sorcerer, though. And so when he saw that these that they were receiving something and allowed them to do supernatural acts, he has to buy it. And Peter said to him in verse 20, he said, Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor parcel matter, for your heart, your spirit, is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Now, Simon had demons, even though he was saved. He was poisoned by the spirit of bitterness, and he was bound by the spirit of rebellion. In case you're interested, the Hebrew word for rebellion and bitterness are the same. And Peter says, pray, and perhaps God will grant you the spirit of repentance. Okay. Jesus instructed us to forgive. And so I wanted to try to lay the groundwork that forgiveness, that repentance, to be able to turn, is a gift from God. That's the main thing I wanted to try to say. You ask somebody to try to stop smoking. Turn from smoking. You know, when I got saved, God gloriously set me from drinking and cussing and lots of things not even like to talk about. But I was a smoker. It took me 5 years to quit smoking. I was like Mark Twain. Mark Twain said that anybody can quit smoking. I've done it 1,000 times. I did it 1,000. I'd stop in the morning, and by noon I'd be smoking again, you know. I turned from it 1,000 times, and I kept turning back. And I lay before God, and I cried out to God, and then one day it was gone. God granted me a spirit of repentance to be able to turn away. He delivered me from that bondage to nicotine. He delivered me from it and granted me that spirit of repentance that I could turn and walk away from it and not do it again. I left. I never had any more desire to smoke. I didn't overeat. I didn't have nervousness. I didn't have nicotine patches. I didn't chew nicotine gum and all this other malarkey that they do. I mean, I walked away from it. That was it. But it took 5 years of laying on my face, of crying out to God to set me free. Now, Jesus instructs us to forgive. Let's look at in Matthew 6:12 is where he quotes the apostles' prayer, and he says, forgive and you will be forgiven. And 13 and 14 says, 14 and 15 says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. There you are back at the parable of the unforgiving servant, going to the tormentors and the torturers. It says the same thing in Mark 11:25. It says the same thing in Luke, and it says the same thing in Matthew 18. He says, forgive. I want you to look at Daniel 9:9. Daniel is praying, interceding for the people, for the Jewish people that have been hauled off into Babylon, and for the Hebrew nation.
And it's very interesting what he says belongs to God. You should read this sometime very carefully. But let's read verse, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we've sinned against you. To you, Lord, O God, belong mercy and forgiveness. For we rebelled, though we have rebelled against him, we've not obeyed his voice. To the Father belongs mercy and forgiveness. That's God's. You want to be able to forgive? Ask for it. Petition God to give you the gift of forgiveness that you might be set free from the desire for vengeance, from the desire to even the score, from the pain that you feel when you see that person, from that spirit of anger that rages up in you. You know, anger will put you in God's jailhouse. Matthew 5 says, you know, if you read, oh God, let's go back to 5. I always wondered what this, I never really understood. I never really understood this series of verses very well, but let's just take a minute and go through them. It says, for I say to you, it's Matthew 5:20. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of God, of heaven. Well, you heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever is murders in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell's fire. Well, it says there, if you're angry without a cause. But what if you got a cause? What if he cheated you? Stole from you? The Lord, that husband stole somebody else's husband after she threw mine down. And I got a right to be angry with him? Yeah. But let's look over here at Ephesians, what Paul says about that. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. He's speaking here of a number of things, but we'll read this one verse. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. If you get angry, don't start a new day. Now remember that the Hebrew day starts at sundown. Hebrew day, a new day starts at sundown. Don't let the sun go down on that anger. Get rid of it. Give it to God. Because if you let it go down, you're going to give place to that. What does that mean? That means to move over a little bit on the couch and give him place to sit down. Or you're sitting around the table, you know, you're just going to scoot the chair so he can get in right here. That's what it means. It means you're making a place for him to sit with you. You're allowing him to come in if you stay angry. Let's go back to Matthew 5 now. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, remember that your brother has something against you. Not that you got something against your brother. Your brother got something against you. He mad at you. Maybe with cause, maybe without cause. Go your way. Be first reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. Now, this is the ones that always... Now, that one's pretty straightforward. But listen, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, your judge hand you the office, and you be thrown in prison. But surely I say to you, you by no means get out until you have paid the last penny. And what he's talking about there is when you're going down the road and you got an offense between you and your brother, there's anger between you. Settle it. Doesn't he say that if your brother wants your cloak, give him your coat too? And you'd rather be robbed? If your brother's got something against you, Say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I certainly did not mean to hurt you. That's the truth. You didn't mean to hurt him. Although you think it's his fault. It's something he did. You don't see that you did anything. But yet he's angry. Go and make peace with him. Otherwise, that anger, while you carrying that anger because he's mad at you, he's going to turn you over to the office and you're going to wind up in God's jailhouse because the sun's going to go down in your anger. The devil's going to come sitting next to you. That's what it means. It means settling anger. Now, Paul says, if at all possible, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with your neighbors. Now, there's some cantankerous, hard, stubborn folks that you can go to them and you say, oh, God, I am so sorry. And I actually did. I've done this. And I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And I had them shake their finger at me and said, I got you then, and I'm going to get you again, and I'm not going to ever forgive you, and I'm going to stick it to you every time I get a chance. And I said, oh, you sick individual, you. May God have mercy on you. There are people like that, that you cannot placate. You've done all you can. God knows you've done all you can. And God will protect you. You've settled with him. You settled. You've done all you can. You've settled. But you need to take the initiative. There were two. Robert E. Lee tells a story when he was commandant of West Point before the Civil War. That he had two Christian officers. But they had something between them. They had an argument. And they could not settle it because each one blamed the other. And it was affecting their ability to do their jobs. And he called them together. And he said, you men have got to forgive. I command you as a direct order to forgive and to put this behind you. And I say this to you, the one who forgives the first will be the least at fault. And that's the way you ought to look at it. The one who gives the first, forgives first, will always before God be considered the least at fault. Forgive. I was, one day at church, I was standing there, and my pager I carried went off, and I was on call, and they said, come to the nursery right now, we need you right now. I called them, they said, come. And I came out, this lady was coming in, whom I'd prayed for, whom I knew vaguely, and she had a man with her. And I spoke to her on the way out. I said, it's good to see you, it's good to see you, I've got to go. And I ran. Well, what I didn't realize was that that was her fiancé. And he was a practicing Roman Catholic. Quote, spirit-filled, unquote. And she wanted to marry him. And she didn't want anybody to tell her that she couldn't. And so she took offense to me leaving to go take call. And she wrote this scalding letter to the pastor. And she called me anti. And said I will. She said some horrible things. I've never been anti anything. Except the devil. And I went to her with my hat in my hand. And I said, I am so terribly sorry I offended you. I am so terribly sorry. I would never have meant to offend you. I am so sorry. Will you please forgive me? And she invited me to the wedding. She said, okay, I'll forgive you this time. She invited me to the wedding. Well, I did not see her for a long time. I prayed with her when her husband was dying of cancer. And his family was treating her like dirt. She used to come over to the prayer room and I'd pray for her. And then she disappeared after he died. And then it was about 5 years later, she came in to see me. She said, you know, Doc, I want to apologize to you. For that horrible letter I wrote you and the horrible things I said about you. She said, my only problem was that I was afraid that you were going to tell me that since he was not saved, I couldn't marry him, and I wasn't going to let anybody tell me I couldn't marry him. So I took the offense. It's okay. I love you, child. I love you. But I took my hat in my hand, and I just told her I'm sorry. Whatever I've done, please forgive me. And that's the way you need to do
when someone is angry at you and you can't feel that you have offended them at all, apologize. Ask forgiveness. And then ask God to grant you forgiveness. 19. We've looked at Daniel. Daniel said that forgiveness belongs to God. Let's look at Romans 12:19. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" That's in Leviticus 19:18. And also in Deuteronomy 32:35, if you want to compare them. Vengeance belongs to God. Jesus forgave in Luke 23:34 as he hung on the cross. And the Pharisees stood on the ground and they railed at him. He was hanging naked, people. Now, pictures show Jesus way up in the air. Most pictures of the cross, depictions of representations show him way up in the air. He wasn't that high off the ground. Remember, they took a hyssop plant, which is about this long, put a sponge on it, and reached his mouth. His feet may have been 3 feet off the ground. Not very far, because people could stand down here and look him in the face. And there was a crowd standing down there railing at him, saying, "You're the Son of God, come off the cross. You healed others, how can't you heal yourself?" And laughing at him because he's nailed up there without a stitch of clothes on for all the world to see. His flesh has been beaten. There are flies crawling all over his face. His hands right like this. He can't even get the flies off his nose or his eyes or his mouth. And what did he say to them? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he wants you. He gave you an example to follow. Follow that example when you get angry. Forgive. Seek after forgiveness. Let's look at Matthew 5:43-45. "You've heard it said, 'You should love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven." That word translated there, sons, can be better translated children. The modern translation says sons and daughters or children. People, when you can let the Holy Spirit give you compassion for the people that have hurt you, and realize it's not them that's trying to hurt you. Your enemy is not your Christian friend or your heathen friend. It's not those people. That poor man that shook his finger in my face and told me, I cried. Not because of what he said, but what the devil was doing to him. The enemy's going to destroy that man. He's a trap to do the devil's will. That's all. He was speaking curses on me. And the enemy will destroy him. That poor man's had all of his fingers removed and joints put in from arthritis. He's had knees and hips, and he walks with canes. He can hardly get around, and he's so arthritic that it is, and he's a lot younger than I am. And he's been arthritic now for 15 years. And I just weep for him. He sits in church every day. Every Sunday he's there, pillar of the church. But the devil has trapped him and deceived him. And when you can hurt for him, God grants you the compassion. You cry out for him, God will set you free. He'll grant you forgiveness, the spirit of forgiveness that you can turn from your anger and your rage and your hurt and your deep hurt and your bitterness and your resentment. And those demons can't plague you anymore.
It's a gift from God to be able to repent and turn and forgive. But you have to initiate it. You have to seek after it with all your heart and soul. It says if you seek after Him with all your heart and soul, you'll find Him.
Amen.
He's not far off. He's near. And He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I often wondered why it took 5 years to quit smoking. But He did reward me. But He gave me a depth of faith. I tell you, it dealt with my pride. It did deal with my pride. Okay. There's some examples from praying for your enemies. Or you can look at Luke 6, 27 to 28. 35, 37, 38. Those are comparative scriptures that you should read in your spare time. Let's look at Job 42. We need to move on. Now, all of you know the story of Job. Job was a fine Pentecostal preacher. And God had blessed. God had blessed that man. He was wealthy. He was respected. He had family. He prayed for his children. And the Scripture says he was without fault before God. And one day when the sons of God, the angels, came up, a devil came with them, and God said to the other, have you noticed my servant Job? He said, yeah, I've seen him down there, but you got a fence around him so I can't touch him. He said, boy, I guess he should be righteous, all the good things you've done for him. He said, but let me take all those things away from you, curse you to your face. And he said, you can't kill him. Can't touch his body. So he killed all his sons and stole everything. And Job said, naked I came into the world, naked I leave, blessed be the name of the Lord. And he said, well, you see my son? He said, yeah, skin for skin. A man will say anything to save his life. He said, okay. Touch his body, but you can't kill him. So he touched him with boils. Poor fellow, he was sitting out there. He stunk so bad, his wife threw him out on the dung heap. He's out there with a piece of pottery scraping the pus off his boils. And three good friends of his, I mean, they heard about Job's problem, and they came to comfort him. And they got there, and they looked at him, and they sat there for a week. They were just so amazed. They couldn't say anything. And so finally, they did the Pentecostal thing. They said, okay, Job, what kind of sin have you done in your life? Let this happen to you. Come on now. That's up your sin. And Job said, I ain't done anything, boy. Oh, no, I haven't done anything. I'm not sin. And so they spent 40 chapters telling Job what a sinner he was. It's all there. Now, this is a little different teaching than you hear from some people, but it's Bible. And then God appeared to Job in a whirlwind, and he gives you the secret to interpreting gold. Let's look at verse 42 now. He says here, praise your Lord God. All right. Verse 42, chapter 7. And after it was, God had spoken these words to Job. He said to Eliphaz the Telebite, my wrath has risen against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. Now, whatever in this book is spoken by Job, God says is right. Whatever is spoken by his accusers has error. God said it's not right. Job 42, verse 7. Oh. Okay, I'm sorry. 42, verse 7. And he says, okay. Now, therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. And so Eliphaz the Telemite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zorak the somebody else went and did as God commanded. Those folks all gone to glory. Jesus knows their names. As the Lord had commanded him, and for the Lord had accepted Job. Now, this next verse. And the Lord restored Job's losses.
Yes.
When he prayed for his friends. Indeed, God gave Job twice as much as he had before.
Hallelujah.
Now, the secret that I want you to see is
that when Job prayed for those people who'd been standing around him, tormenting him, telling him it was all his fault, over and over again, when they went to Job and said, pray for us. Job prayed for them, and God restored Job's losses. That's what it says. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 20, verse 17. Now, here Abraham is traveling south, and he looks at these warlike people, and he's afraid, you know, they're going to kill him and take his wife. And so he tells them, this is my sister. And they didn't kill him, they just take his sister. And God appears to the king, and he says, you've taken the wife of my prophet. Now give her back. And Abimelech tells God, look, I did this in the cleanness of my hands. Now, he said she was his sister. He said, I know, that's the reason I'm not killing you. You take him back. And so, verse 8, Abimelech rose early in the morning, called his servants and told them things in here, and they were very afraid. And he called Abraham and said, why have you done this? Have I offended you that you brought this on me and my kingdom, my great sin? You've done deeds that you ought not to have done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view? And so forth and so forth. And look at verse 15. Abimelech said, see, the land is before you, dwell. And to Sarah he says, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver, which vindicates me before all of you and before others. Thus she was approved. So Abraham turns and he prays for Abimelech. Abimelech has stolen his wife. He was scared he was going to kill him. He was really afraid. Now Abimelech comes back. And he asks forgiveness. Abraham, instead of being mad, he prays for this great wrong that has come upon him. Forced him to lie, scared him to death. And so now he prays. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his meat sin. Then they bore children. For God had closed up all the wounds of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. When he prayed, God healed Abimelech, and he healed Abraham. Because then, in the next verse, God visited Sarah, and she became pregnant. Something he'd been looking for and praying for. For 13 years, he'd been waiting on the promise to come forth. And when he was obedient and prayed for Abimelech, and then the Lord visited Sarah and said, is spoken, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. What happened to Abraham when he prayed for this man? God visited him and fulfilled the promise of God that he'd been waiting on for 13 years. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Let's look at Numbers 14. Here we have the example of Moses, 1 through 5. Then the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation of them, if only we died in the land of Egypt, if we had not died in the wilderness. Why has God brought us this land to fall the sword, and our wives and our children become victims? Wouldn't it be better if we turned to Egypt? And then they said, let us select a leader and go back to Egypt. The spies had just come back from the promised land, and they said, boy, you can't take it. 10 of them did. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation, children of God. Hallelujah. And so they pardoned them. In verse 18, he quoted, the Lord is long-suffering, abundant mercy, forgiving sin and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the third and fourth. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, the greatness of your mercy, just as you've forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And God pardoned them, as Moses, the great intercessor, prayed for them in the name of Jesus. And he did not kill them. Praise you, Lord God. So you have to forgive. Now, if you stay angry and vengeful, you're robbing God, and you're in rebellion. Now, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And iniquity is not an idolatry. Now, you got to understand, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, chapter 15, and verse 22. And hence, Samuel has gone to slaughter the Amalekites, but he didn't kill all of them. He kept the king. And he kept the best of the offering because he's afraid of the people to offer to God. And when Samuel showed up, he says, I have kept the Lord's command. And Samuel said, if you kept the Lord's command, what's all this blaying of sheep and blowing of cows I hear? He said, well, I kept the best to offer to God. And then Samuel said, verse 22, has God as great a sacrifice in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of God? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. That word rebellion there comes from the same root as bitterness. I say this to you. If you stay in rebellion, you'll become bitter. And if you stay bitter and angry, you will become rebellious. That's it. And if you stay angry and vengeful, you'll become rebellious and bitter. Now I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter verse 16. I want to show you something. Just keep your finger there in Samuel. Now don't lose that place, because we're going to be back there in about 2 minutes. But I want to show you something in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17:11. It says, an evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Now, that cruel messenger is a evil angel. That word messenger there means angel. Now, that's the same word that is used back over here in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, verse 14. You see, it follows Samuel's rebellion, and he says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Samuel, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, that's also in Judges 9:11. It's called a spirit of ill will. And in Psalms 78:49, let's look at Psalms 78:49. Here he's talking about the night of the Passover. He cast on them the fierceness of his wrath, of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble, by sending angels of destruction among them. Same word. Death angel. Elsewhere it's called angels of death. I just want you to know that when you are in rebellion, a cruel messenger is sent. It's an evil angel. And it will follow you around and whisper rebellion in your ear. Be the false counselor. Give you bad advice. Influence you. Make you say bad things. And bring you into destruction. Spirit of ill will. Spirit of destruction. And will bring in cancer, migraine headaches, cancer, high blood pressure, heart attacks. You stay in rebellion, you open yourself to this. You stay angry and bitter. That puts you in rebellion. That means that God will send the evil angels. He will allow it. I'm not going to get into that discussion, but it happens. And I personally feel that all families have their familiar spirits that have been assigned to them to follow them around and report back to the principality that know you very well. And if you're in rebellion, you will open yourself to them. When you walk out from under the shelter of God, you know, my favorite verse in the psalm is, it says, God
covered them with a cloud, sent rivers of water into them, and he covered them with a cloud. Now, the thing I want you to get is that in the Sinai desert, the ground temperature it's at noon is 140 degrees. It's dry and hot. Nothing can live there except scorpions and snakes. And they come out at night when it gets real cold. But God sent his people in that, and he covered them with a cloud. They stayed under the shadow of the cloud. He sent rivers of water, heavy dew. The grass grew. He had 5 million people in there and all their livestock. And they lived under that cloud. And when the cloud started to move, they blew the horn, and everybody packed up, and they moved with it, because they knew if they got left out there in the sun, they would wither and die. And so they moved with the cloud. And we sang that song, cloud is moving, move with the cloud. I tell you this, when the Spirit of God is moving, move with him. Stay under his covering. Don't walk out over yonder someplace out in that sun, because you will wither and die spiritually. That's the story of it. There's perfect provision under the cloud. Now, the Hebrews didn't like it. They didn't like that old food. You know, it tastes the same all the time. They didn't like eating the same thing all the time. They wanted leeks and garlics and something else, you know. And they complained because they didn't have no meat. You get fed them with angels' food, but they didn't have no meat. And they complained about the fact they didn't have no meat. Had perfect provision. But they found reason to complain about it. God said, don't complain. Take my provision. Walk under my cloud and you'll find contentment and peace. Praise God. You'll find the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For those of you who don't know, that's in Romans. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Peace, he says, the wicked have no peace. They are like the sand. They are like the waves of the sea tossing up mock and myrrh. There is no peace for the wicked. But God says that Jesus said, I am your peace. I've came that you might have peace. My peace I give to you. And what is peace? Peace is shalom. That's health, wholeness, prosperity, and serenity. That's what it is. Righteousness is to be without fault before God, because you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you walk with him, peace and joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Praise God. Hallelujah. I need to stop. Praise God. Let's all stand up. It is said that the brain can only absorb, but the fatty can endure. But stand up and praise God. Jump up and down and give him some praise and get your blood circulating again out of your feet. Praise God. Back up to this end.
Glory to God.
Because we're going to pray in a few minutes. Hallelujah. Praise your Lord Jesus. Praise him, people. Praise him. Glory. 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 Glory! Glory! Praise you and bless you and glorify you. Oh, Jesus, we praise your name. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for Mildred, Lord. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Now, we're going to have what's called a mass deliverance service. For those of you who've never been in a mass deliverance service, what we do is we have a corporate prayer. First, we have a confession of faith, because Jesus honors, the Holy Spirit honors the gospel. That's the confession of faith of who you are in Jesus Christ. And then we bind the sins of our ancestors. We confess our sin, and we ask God to set us free, to grant us repentance, that we might walk in his way, that we can turn from our wickedness, turn from the and set us free. And then we're going to call out some spirits as the Lord leads. Say,
Dear Lord,
I believe
Jesus
Christ of Nazareth
is the Son of
God,
was manifested in the
flesh, died on the cross for my sin,
was resurrected from the
dead
for my justification,
ascended into heaven,
sits on the right hand of the Father,
ever to make intercession
for me.
God is my Father.
Jesus Christ
is my big brother.
I am
a member of the family
of God.
I am not
a rejected child.
I have been
accepted in the
Beloved.
I thank
you, Lord God.
Praise
your holy name.
Thank you,
Jesus.
Now, Lord,
I confess
the sins of my ancestors.
I ask forgiveness
on the
blood of Jesus Christ,
that the curses
might be broken
on me
and my
lineal descendants
forever
in the name
of Jesus.
I break the curse
of
incest,
of
illegitimacy,
of
whoredom,
of
the vagabond,
of
idolatry,
of
witchcraft,
of
the occult,
and
all other curses,
curses
of poverty,
curses
of sickness,
sickness
of rebellion.
I break all
these curses,
and
I loose myself
from them.
But
Jesus was made a curse
for me,
that I might
be delivered
from
the curse of the law.
Thank you, Lord
God.
Hallelujah.
Praise
your holy name.
Now,
Lord Jesus,
I stand
before you.
I ask
for deliverance,
Lord God.
I ask
for the spirit of
repentance
that
I can turn
and
walk away
from
unforgiveness
in the name
of Jesus.
I forgive
everybody
who's
ever hurt me,
who's
ever insulted me,
stolen
from me
in
any way.
I ask
you to bless them.
Bring
them to salvation
in
Jesus' name.
Lord
Jesus,
I confess
that
in the past,
I have
gone after other
gods.
I confess
this is sin.
I
ask forgiveness
on
the blood of Jesus.
I break
the curse of whoredom
on
me
and
my children
forever
in the name
of Jesus.
Thank
you, Lord.
I break
all curses
ever
spoken against
me
by
any person
living
or dead
in the name
of Jesus.
I break
all covenants,
all
ungodly
covenants
ever
made
for
me
by
anyone,
including
myself.
I break
them under
the blood of Jesus
Christ.
I break
the curses
in
Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Your
word says
that
no weapon formed
against me
shall prosper.
And every
tongue
that
rises against
me
in
condemnation,
I shall
refute
and
refuse.
In the name of
Jesus.
This is
the heritage
of
all the saints.
Thank you, Lord.
Now,
Lord Jesus,
you
know the thing
that
bind me,
that
thing that
torments me,
that
tortures me.
I ask
you, Lord, now
to
set me free.
I
repent of all my
sin,
and
I call upon
the
Lord Jesus Christ
as my healer
as my deliverer to set me free. According to Joel 2:32, anyone calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. There shall be deliverance in Mount Zion. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Everybody have a seat now. Praise and bless and glorify you, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Now, I want everybody to put both feet on the floor. Don't cross your hands and don't cross your feet. Now, you know, you remember when you were a little kid, they said that you didn't have to tell the truth if you crossed your fingers? I had my toes crossed, had my legs crossed, had my fingers crossed, so I don't have to do it. That's a witchcraft sign. And the devil sees you sitting there with your crossed feet saying, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, get out of me, Jesus. He don't mean that. He's got his feet crossed. He's a legalist. He's an absolute legalist. Derek Prince tells a story of a man who inherited a lot of money. And it was his the day the will was read. But he had some relatives that didn't like the will, and they hired themselves a crooked lawyer, and they tied that thing up in court for 10 years. He finally won. After 10 years, he finally got his money. Now, that money was legally his the day the will was read. But that crooked lawyer did every dirty trick in the book to keep him from getting it. The devil is a crooked lawyer. He knows the rule book upside down and backwards and forwards. And he will trick you in every possible way. And he will call this back and that back and point out this, that, and the other to try to keep you from your inheritance. And so press in. I tell you, he's a legalist. That's the reason I see these little things about not crossing your legs. Some folks say that's foolish. No, it's not foolish. It's true. It's true. Keep both feet on the floor. Concentrate on Jesus Christ. I'm going to call out a number of spirits. Don't cafeteria. Don't say, well, I might have that one. I ain't got that one. That's not mine. Just say, if it's in me, get out of here. I don't want you. Because you might be surprised what's down there. Just let it go. Just let it go. If you think something's going to happen, just let it happen. If you're afraid you're going to lose your dignity, you can get your dignity back. If you've got to choose between keeping your dignity and keeping your demons, God's sakes, let your dignity go. You can get it back. And nobody else worried about you. They're worried about their own demons. They don't know what's happening to you. Besides, they ain't going home with you. They're going back down to Texas, and you're going back up to Missouri. But let them go. Just let it go. Let happen what happens. Don't press it down. Let it come out. Because you can hold them in by the force of your will. Jesus Christ will not set you free from your friends, only your enemies, only those things you want to leave. You keep some things, you'll get them all back. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you now, Lord Jesus. I declare before God that these are not rejected people, that these people are children of God. I bind the spirit of rejection. Being rejected from the womb, being rejected by mother, by father, by classmates, by friends, by acquaintances, by members of the church, by co-workers, by bosses, or anyone else in authority over them. I bind the spirit of rejection that has come into these people in the name of Jesus Christ. Rejection, I break your power. I break your power in the name of Jesus. And I speak acceptance to them now. Turn them loose now in the name of Jesus. You can't have them anymore. Rejection, turn them loose. I bind you, rejection. I bind rejection and fear. Fear of not being loved and fear of not being wanted. I break your power in the name of Jesus. Fear of not being loved. Fear of not being wanted. Fear of not being good enough. Fear of the dark. Fear of spiders. Fear of water. Fear all around. I bind fear, for the perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ does drive out all fear. And I break the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. Fear, leave God's people now in the name of Jesus Christ. I break the spirit of fear. fear, be gone in the name of Jesus. I break the spirit of anger and rebellion now in the name of Jesus. Rebelling against the Word of God. Rebelling against the circumstances. Rebelling against parents. Rebelling against authority. Rebelling against the boss. Rebelling against those people in authority over you. I bind the spirit of rebellion, for rebellion is a spirit of witchcraft. I bind witchcraft in Jezebel in the name of Jesus, trying to manipulate things to go your way, trying to dominate and intimidate people so that they will do what you want them to do. I bind domination. I bind intimidation. I bind manipulation in the name of Jesus Christ. Go, Jezebel. Go, witchcraft, in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I break your power. I break your power in the name of Jesus. I break the power of the Jezebel in the name of Jesus Christ. I break the power of witchcraft in the name of Jesus. Go. Go, witchcraft. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. I break the power of the occult. I break the power of the occult. I break the power of divination in the name of Jesus. I break the power of the Ouija board. I break the power of the horoscopes in the name of Jesus. I break all the power of divination and command it to leave now. I break the power of idolatry in the name of Jesus. I break the curse of whoredom in the name of Jesus Christ. I break all the curses that have come down through the family line in the name of Jesus. I break the power of bitterness, bitter spirits, angry spirits, jealous spirits. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. I break the power of deep hurt in the name of Jesus. Deep hurt, I break your power. Deep hurt, offense, deep hurt, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Anger and rage, come out in the name of Jesus. Come out. We break your power. Command you to leave God's people now in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone in Jesus' name. Be gone in Jesus' name. I break your power. I break the power of the occult now in the name of Jesus. I break the power of anger and rage and hostility in the name of Jesus. I break the power of murder in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind them and command them to be gone. I break the power of heaviness. Heavy spirits, be gone. Heaviness, depression, anxiety, go in the name of Jesus Christ. I break the power of suicide in the name of Jesus. I break the power of death. The death wish in the name of Jesus. I break the power of death. Be gone, death. Go. The spirit of death. I break its power in the name of Jesus Christ. I break the power of being perfectionistic in the name of Jesus. Everything's got to be right. I bind the power of perfection in the name of Jesus. I bind the critical spirit, being critical of others in the name of Jesus. You didn't do it right. If you'd done this, it'd been right. I bind that critical spirit in the name of Jesus. Spirit of criticism. In the name of Jesus, go. Go, critical spirits. All critical spirits, go in the name of Jesus. I break your power. I break your power in the name of Jesus Christ. All spirits of criticism, go. Critical spirits, go in the name of Jesus. I break the power of being critical. I break the power of jealousy in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind jealousy. Jealousy, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Immolation, jealousy, separation, and divorce. I break your power. I bind you and command you to be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord God. Praise your holy name. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, pour out your spirit, Lord God. Pour out your spirit, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. I break the power of the witch now. I break the power of the witch. Witch, I break your power and I command you to be gone in the name of Jesus. I break the power of witchcraft. I break the power of the curse in the name of Jesus. The curse of witchcraft, I command you to go in the name of Jesus. The curse of bitterness, be gone. Of deep hurt and bitterness and anxiety and resentment.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.